is Eddie, and I was in a call.
Planet Earth about to be recycled. Your only chance to survive or evacuate is to leave with us.
Started as an effort by a charismatic preacher to build a new society, but it ended, of course, with the tragic deaths of more than 900 people.
Please, for God's sakes, let's get on with it. We've lived as no other people have lived and loved. We've had as much of this world as you're going to get. Let's just be done with it. Let's be done with the agony of it. This is a revolutionary suicide. This is not a self-destructive suicide. So they're paying for this. They brought this upon us.
You're in a cult. I love you, and I want you out of it and with Christ. But you're...
Welcome, everyone, back to Cultish, Entering the Kingdom of the Cults. My name is Jeremiah Roberts. I'm one of the co-hosts here, and I'm excited because this is the first episode we are doing where we are filming, and I'm excited because we are going to be on YouTube, and not long after this podcast is released, so it's something we'll be doing regularly to get out to a lot more of a broader audience. So I'm very, very excited for that. And with me, as always, is my trusted pastor friend and co-host, Jeff Durbin. How are you, man?
What's up? I'm good, man. I'm excited about this particular episode.
Yes.
Very important.
Yes, I'm very, very excited. So we've always wanted to jump into the world of the New Age and the occult. And just because that's a very prominent factor right now in our culture in today's day and age, it has a huge influence in the world of the cults. Whether it's Joseph Smith Jr. and his occultic activity when he tried and convicted for glass licking, those sorts of things. You look at the Netflix documentary, which just came out, which was a huge hit that people talked about all over the culture, which was Wild Wild Country, talking about the Rajneesh cult in the late 80s and those aspects. And those have a large New Age aspect. So I am very, very excited today because a lot of you may be familiar with him. We have a special guest with us today, Stephen Bancars. How are you, my friend?
I'm good. Thanks for having me on.
Good, good. So I'm excited because, you know, the New Age is a very, very broad, it's a very broad field. And, you know, there's a lot of terminology there, but I think it's really good to, obviously define definitions and things like that. But can you just tell everyone, we were having you as a guest to talk about that. Tell everyone about your experience and what you would say kind of, in a sense, qualifies you to really talk on this subject at hand that we're going to discuss.
Right. Well, in a nutshell, I was a lead author on the largest New Age website in the world. And I had my own New Age website, which was one of the largest in the world, getting hundreds of thousands of views a day. To make a long story really short, I was actually on Apologia Radio. You guys released me talking more about my testimony on your YouTube channel.
Yeah.
So I'll make that part a little condensed, but you know, I was born and raised in a Christian household. It was the topic of aliens, ancient aliens, a program on the History Channel that led me down a rabbit hole into New Age philosophy, which turned into practice. And then I started to try and present this stuff to the public. I created a Facebook page in November of 2012 to be kind of a hub of my the research I'd come across. And in January of 2014, after my Facebook page had about 600,000 followers, I launched my website, which was spiritscienceandmetaphysics.com. I was, you know, sharing my articles on massive, massive Facebook pages like Spirit Science, The Mind Unleashed, Higher Perspective, Collective Evolution. Millions of eyes were on my articles each week. I was making, you know, $40,000, $50,000 a month in ad revenue off this website. This was my career. It was my passion. I could argue circles around anybody, including my Christian parents. Mm-hmm. And it reached a point in my life where, long story short, my sin started finding me out. My brokenness was catching up with me, not just my brokenness in the sense of my emotional and psychological incompetence, but my spiritual depravity was making itself really known. It was at the forefront of my life, the degree to which I was failing at being Lord over my own life and the degree to which I felt convicted that I was sinning against people and sinning against God. And that was something new that happened near the end of my tenure in the New Age movement, this conviction that there's a personal God who I have wronged, I have offended. And so I said a prayer of salvation with my mother in a moment of brokenness. 2 weeks passed by, nothing really changed until I had to confess another round of sin in my life. And that's when I bottomed out. That's when I hit rock bottom. I had nothing left. I had no place to turn but Jesus. You know, when Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, do you want to leave too? I believe it's in John 6.
Yeah.
And they say, Lord, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I had nowhere to go. And I'm just weeping at his feet, asking for forgiveness, telling him I need him. It was just all of these emotions and expressions all at one time. And I was born again. He met me there. I was made a new creature in Christ in a 5-minute encounter in his presence. And I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I knew it was the Jesus of the New Testament. He's Lord. He's the Son of God. I went back into my house, my stupid, 4,000 square foot house I was living in as a 22-year-old, living what I thought was the dream and the New Age movement. And I never wrote another New Age article moving forward. I repented publicly online to hundreds of thousands of people. And I've been in full-time ministry the last 3 years, have a YouTube channel. I have a new book out. And I've been serving the Lord, and I guess you could call that apologetics ministry ever since that. So I do have kind of a lengthy background in the New Age movement, and it's a joy to be able to expose it now.
Yeah, and in fact, it's been really cool to kind of follow me. I've been following you almost, I think the very first video I saw was right after you had released that first video of you telling your testimony, and you going into a lot more in depth about when you saw creation and how it was worshiping God, and kind of seeing how you've progressed and how God has used you with the aspect of apologetics. So there's a new book that you have co-authored here with Josh Peck. I'm going to hold up here so the people can see it. It's called Second Coming of the New Age. So most of the time you've just been, posting stuff on Facebook, and you've been, writing out articles, which have been very healthy and informative. You've done some very good, high quality content, YouTube videos, and you've gotten a huge following. How many YouTube subscribers do you have right now?
As of right now, it's about 120,000 subscribers.
Okay.
And, about 120,000.
Okay. Yeah. I mean, this was some great videos talking about the influence of Oprah Winfrey in the New Age. You have one talking about what we're going to talk about too. The experience of astral projection and what that is. We'll definitely get into that. But what I want to ask you
I have one question.
Yeah.
So, and people hearing about your testimony, Stephen, can I ask you just this on a personal level? Because we're getting into the deeper worldview stuff here.
Yeah.
Right. So, what was appealing to you about the New Age? Because that is such a pop culture phenomenon. People grabbing hold of this. We have a church plant in the island of Kauai. The New Age is massive on the islands of Hawaii. And so what was so appealing to you, so attractive, being raised in a Christian home, and knowing what, of course, the Word of God says about this sort of stuff, and knowing, I'm sure, your parents, trying to steer you away from it. What was the carrot? Like, what was it that it was so attractive to you that really caused you to sort of fall headlong into it?
There were two carrots, I guess. There's probably a lot of them, but I think the two main ones for me was that there was an appeal and a sense of superiority that would come alongside of the delusion of having secret knowledge. Mm. And a lot of material that New Age lecturers and talkers and authors will present to people, it's stuff that the Christian worldview often doesn't. Let me phrase it this way. It can account for, most definitely, and I didn't know that, but Christian pastors, Christian authors, Christian speakers don't normally go there because it's a little bit weird. It's a little bit fringe. That's why a podcast like this is so important, because there were certain topics that I had never heard addressed before by the church. I thought the New Age interpretation of these issues was the only game in town. And I'm talking about things like, the alleged evidence for reincarnation coming through regressive hypnotherapy. I'm talking about things like ancient astronaut theory, things like evidence for a relationship between consciousness and the physical world. I thought this stuff precluded the Christian worldview. And I thought, okay, here's stuff that I think, made me feel intellectually superior to Christians, knowing here's all the secret knowledge I have access to that they don't. And I guess another thing as well is the supernatural interactionism. The Bible's very clear when it comes to these practices, and I want to go over a couple passages in scripture here. 1 Corinthians 10 at verse 20, Paul says, I imply that what pagans offer unto idols, they offer unto demons. And he says, you can't sit at the table of the Lord and the table of demons. You can't drink from the cup of the Lord and from the cup of demons. Are we going to provoke the Lord to jealousy? And so what Paul is describing here, like an idol has no intelligence, no volition, no sovereignty in and of themselves. But the Bible is clear that there's a power behind the idol that is demonic in nature that interacts with mankind if they are yielding themselves unto these idols. You know, Leviticus 17:7, when the children of Israel went apostate and started offering their children unto the pagan gods of foreign nations, it says that they were offering their children unto goat demons. You know, Acts 16:16, the woman's possessed with a spirit of divination, or Pythonus in the Greek, which gets into Greek mythology, a python spirit who would come in and possess people and give them the ability to foretell the future. And this woman was possessed with a spirit of divination, or Pythonus, who was able to give her some kind of reliable predictability to be able to foretell the future. They obviously can't see into the future, but they can predict it with a certain degree of probability. And the Bible oftentimes, another example would be Exodus 7 and Exodus 8, where by their secret art, the magicians in Egypt were able to replicate the first three miracles of Moses and Aaron. So there is a supernatural interactionism present in the New Age movement. If you're going to go drop 5 grams of psilocybin mushrooms and try and channel ETs for 2 hours on end, you're going to make contact with something, plain and simple.
Well, that's interesting, Stephen. I want to bring this up, but Jerry and I were talking about this before we actually cut the film on here. There's a recent discussion between Alex Jones and Joe Rogan. Now, Joe Rogan's a self-professed atheist, correct?
Atheist/agnostic.
So a functional atheist, essentially. Right. So, and it's interesting, if you watch that four-hour discussion between Alex Jones, he says some things that normally you would think that Joe Rogan would mock and think were nutty, but because he puts it in the context of the secret knowledge that's out there, people are tapping into and getting into another dimension through these different drugs and the different means to connect to the other world. All of a sudden, Joe Rogan is like fascinated by it and seems, you know, oh, wow, interesting. Here's an atheist agnostic, but they can't buy into the Christian worldview. But all the secret knowledge and all these other dimensions and aliens coming through and all these different things through the drugs and experiences, that's so appealing. It's so attractive.
It is, yeah. And I guess I would ask someone like that, what do you believe the source in being is for higher spiritual dimensions and metaphysical entities? Where did they come from? Because you have to appeal to something beyond nature in order to account for them. And where did the realms beyond nature come from? Like, you need some kind of an explanation there. If you continue to push people like that, you'll eventually reach a place in their psychology where it's, you know, textbook Romans 1, they're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness.
Yeah. Right.
They want to draw from as much of the supernatural worldview as they can without having to confront this, you know, impending idea that's weighing on their conscience, that there must be a personal designer who brought the physical and metaphysical realms into being. Everything needs a first cause. But yeah, Joe Rogan has been popularizing this stuff. Oprah Winfrey's been popularizing this stuff. Ellen DeGeneres, Jim Carrey, Russell Brand. It's very appealing when people at the highest levels of social influence are promoting this type of spirituality. It does give it more of a mass appeal, because you're thinking, here are these popular people, they're in agreement with it, it must not be that fringe.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think it's also important to especially understand from a Christian worldview is that, you know, when you hear people, like some of the clips we're going to play and the conversations we're having, I think, Stephen, you'd agree that a lot of times most Christians will hear about your experience and they're somewhat weirded out by it. And they almost sort of like disbelieve that until you show them by scripture when it talks about the different dimensions, you know, the spiritual realm, the heavenly places, like these are real. And these experiences that people are talking about, especially when it comes to things like we'll talk about, like astral projection and lucid dreaming and those experiences, and especially when it comes to demonology and UFOs and aliens, those things are real, and people are experiencing things, and they have what they perceive to be power, but just because it's real doesn't necessarily mean it's a good thing.
That's right. Yeah. So what's really helpful in discussing with people in the New Age movement is to be able to affirm their worldview as much as you possibly can, in the sense that, yeah, I do believe that there's entities that exist in a higher dimension. I do believe you're making contact with them. I do believe when you're smoking DMT or drinking ayahuasca or dropping psilocybin mushrooms that you're making contact with these entities. And I do believe they're telling you everything they're telling you. Now, what is our interpretive standard by which we're going to judge the validity and the origin of these experiences. And when we go to the biblical text, it's very clear that, yeah, you know, Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. There is a demonic air kingdom. The Bible calls the spiritual, the heavenly places, for example, in Ephesians 6. And, you know, astral projection, for example. I believe it's 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul talks about how he was taken up into the third heaven. And so here's, he says he doesn't know whether he was in or out of his body during this experience. And so whatever the encounter is, when it comes to New Age experience and New Age practice, it is a helpful apologetic not to try and convince these people that they're hallucinating. When Christians in my life tried to do that, it made them seem really unbelievable and mm-hmm. really naive, and made me think, wow, I know more about the secret nature of things and the true nature of the spirit world than these Christians do. They can't possibly have the truth if they're still eating, you know, spiritual baby food. And here I am leaving my body at will. And, you know, people are telling me I'm hallucinating it. It's like,
because you experience these things.
I experienced these things. Yeah. And so it does make it seem unbelievable.
Can you give just a quick, I know we have a lot to go through here, but this will help us, Stephen, in terms of helping Christians come to grips with the reality of the spiritual and these things that actually occur. Cause I agree with you. I've made contact in my life through demonic present stuff, like me confronting a demon in a girl, and other instances where this is reality. This stuff is real. This isn't just a fairy tale, that we're not living out mythology here. So can you give everyone sort of an idea of what that was like for you, so that you can help us understand why it was so easy for you to be dismissive to Christians that were just denying, oh, you're just hallucinating, that's all in your head. Can you just describe what was that like for you, so that we can all understand how we need to actually approach this with the reality that the Bible says that it is?
Yeah, well, my state of consciousness while I was out of body, I had two out of body experiences. It was more vivid than it is now, more literal, more real, more visceral than it is now, because right now our consciousness is being filtered through a physical brain, through a physical organism. And so there's, you know, mental fatigue, there's, you know, pollution in our bloodstream, toxins in our bloodstream. It's not a pure experience of consciousness of our soul. And when I was outside of my body, it felt way more real and visceral than it does in the natural. And I'm able to think just as clearly as I could outside of my body. It was me. I was literally outside of my body. I've had so many different experiences. I've left my body within lucid dreams. I've had dozens of lucid dreams. I've had false awakenings. You name it, I've experienced it in terms of different states of consciousness. And so for a Christian to come into my field of research and what I believe is my field of expertise, and to try and tell me you're not really experiencing those things, it's like, okay, well, you don't know the first thing about the nature of spiritual things. I don't care what you have to say about God, about the soul, about eternal life, about the afterlife, if you're not able to even meet me with experiences I'm having on a daily basis. I would walk around my house feeling more close to the astral realm than I did to the physical realm. There was just this yoke that was resting on me. And these things are very, very real. Actually, I don't want to go too much off base here. We got to stay on the New Age, but even very recently, I was involved in some areas of the body of Christ I shouldn't have been, that God was telling me now. He was convicting me on these things. And this is important as well. Like when it comes to what you could call hyper-charismatic phenomenon, hyper-charismania, if you will.
Yeah.
I don't believe that a lot of this is just people acting out in their flesh. I believe a lot of it is people coming under a different yoke from an imitating spirit that is imitating the Holy Spirit, is imitating glory, is imitating fire. And what you have is people in the body of Christ who are making the supernatural realm the functional Lord of their life. Jesus isn't Lord. The spiritual is their Lord. The supernatural is their Lord. And they're using the name of Jesus as a means to get to the end of the spiritual. They're prostituting the name of Jesus as a springboard to get to their real Lord and Savior, supernatural experience. And so when people are going to these, you know, conferences, if you will, these hyper charismatic conferences, and I was listening to people who are in that circuit, I was demon oppressed for a week and a half, and I was experiencing symptoms that resembled the Kundalini awakening as outlined in the New Age movement. And I realized, hey, I've read about these symptoms before. And I started doing research online. I'm talking sensitivity to light and to sound. I'm talking about feeling like I'm going to have panic attacks, panic in my chest. I'm talking about seeing a golden glow everywhere in my waking state. And all I did was yield to these teachers. I didn't receive impartation. That's a whole nother story. But the point is, whether we're talking about other spirits in the body of Christ or outside the body of Christ in secular arenas or in pagan arenas, there is a real contact being made between these people and what the Bible would call the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And it makes us seem more credible when we affirm that.
Mm. Mm. Yeah, one thing I want to mention too, Stephen, just in regards to what you said about, because I think I saw a Facebook post you had made in regards to that, and I was going to ask you about that, but you already brought it up. I was also watching a video similarly of a very hyper-charismatic group, and there's a lady up on stage, and so let me backtrack and say it was about a week ago, I was having a Bible study with a Jehovah's Witness, sharing the gospel of them and understanding one thing about cults too, is that there's always a terminology, there's always a language barrier, and you always have to define your terms. And the reason why we call this the New Age cult is because Walter Martin's classic definition of a cult is any sort of group or organization that tries to imitate or be in line with Christianity or essentially say in line with the Bible, but they distort its fundamental teachings. And we're going to kind of unravel how the New Age movement does that, where now they're using Christian terminology, but they're rewrapping it in practical pagan philosophy. So when I was talking with the Jehovah's Witnesses, we were getting on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and I noticed constantly he would say Holy Spirit. He wouldn't say the Holy Spirit. And right. Then when we got into it, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe the Holy Spirit's not God. It's not a person, but it's an impersonal, it's Jehovah's impersonal force. And it just so happens when this lady was up on stage, she was saying the exact same thing. She was talking about, we need to experience Holy Spirit. Like it was this sort of like, it was almost like it was just this transcendent force, which gives you almost into like an altered state of consciousness. So I definitely would agree with you there. So I want to jump in here also real quickly. So as you mentioned, you've now been in ministry for about 3 years and it's been amazing to watch you grow, but you just co-authored a brand new book with, you co-authored with Josh Peck. It's called Second Coming of the New Age. I'll hold up here so you guys can see it. Now you've done a lot of video content and you've gone around, you've done speaking events. What prompted you to write this book?
Well, the Holy Spirit did ultimately, but what I saw in the body of Christ was a need for there to be a modern resource we can put into the church's hands that will give them kind of a miniature crash course of what the main rebuttals and arguments are that New Agers and New Age teachers put forth against the Christian worldview, and how to arm ourselves with biblical, scientific, historical, and philosophical responses to the points that they're making. And so I wanted to make a resource where it's credible. You know, we have a foreword written by a Bible scholar, Dr. Michael Heiser. It's not a sensationalist book. You know, we're not looking for a demon under every rock. It's meant to be just an apologetic evangelical response to the New Age movement. And I didn't really see a modern resource written by people who had actually experienced the very thing that the church could really have access to and dig its teeth into. And I also wrote this because I've had a lot of people who are on the fence. We often take for granted how few people are actually saved in the New Age, in Christianity. Like the professing church is much different from the actual church. You have about 4% of actual Christians who hold to Orthodox Christian theology, and not everyone who holds to Orthodox Christian theology are saved. I don't know what percentage of professing Christians are actually saved, but a book like this is perfect for those who are on the fence, who aren't yet in relationship with Christ, who want to get there, and also for New Agers as well, to be able to meet them where they're at with the concerns that they're bringing up. So when I came to Christ and I was trying to tell people Jesus is the Son of God, and I was giving historical evidence and other types of evidence to suggest that the Christian worldview is true, this book, chapter by chapter, represents rebuttals to the main objections they were giving to me. It was the same things over and over and over again. So it really does hit at the most urgent issues launched against the Christian worldview from the New Age side of the fence.
Awesome. It's definitely an excellent resource. I've already read through it. There's a couple of chapters in particular that I read more than once that definitely caught my attention. I'm excited to unpack it. So what I want to do, Steve, and I want to really make sure we define our terms so people understand specifically what the New Age is. And I was texting you last night, and what I was trying to, and I'll say it now, which what I was talking about last night, is that in your book, in a sense, it's almost unintentionally, because you really haven't been listened to much of Walter Martin's teachings, but you know, the show, it is based off of the influence. The show has been influenced by Dr. Walter Martin's ministry, and he was the first Bible Answer man, and he paved ground that people unlike no one else before. But not only did he write the book Kingdom of the Cults, I'll hold up here, he wrote a definitive book, is one of the definitive resources on the subject, called Kingdom of the Occult. And in a weird way, your book is almost like a more modern day abridged version of that. And I think that's also a very great resource as well. But what I want to do is that I've got a couple of clips here, Stephen, from Walter Martin's lectures, some of his lectures he gave in the early 80s on the New Age. And so what I want to do is I'm going to play a clip from him, and then you can expand on it, because the reason why is because here it is, like, this clip was done in the early 80s, and there's a lot going on back then about there's a big New Age and occultic explosion. And here we now in our day and age where that's, in a sense, like that's happening again, I think even on a higher level, just because of today's culture and age. So I'm just going to play this clip, and then you can go ahead and just further expand on what Dr. Walter Martin says here.
The world of the occult is opposed to him. And the world of the occult took form within the 19th century of the Christian era in a way that it had never taken form before. Many of the things I'm now saying I wrote about and lectured about over the last 35 years, but I have lived to see the occult crystallize. I have lived to see them form networks. I have lived to see them communicate with each other when before they wouldn't even talk to each other or acknowledge their existence. But there has been literally an occultic explosion, which in 1975 took the name the New Age Movement. What is the New Age? It is a millennium without God. A millennium without God. It is the enthronement of man as the sovereign of the universe and the demotion of God.
Yeah, so Stephen, if you can just go ahead and expand on what Dr. Walter Martin said there, if you can, for us.
Yeah. I would say, philosophically speaking, that definition would be a little bit too broad, and it's not exhaustive, nor is it narrow enough. So, you know, scientism and atheism would both also be the a millennium without God, and man is sovereign, and the demotion of God. When we're talking about the New Age movement, what we're really talking about here is a compilation of pagan beliefs and practices. So the word pagan refers to any type of spirituality that deviates from that outlined in scripture. But what makes the New Age movement different from paganism is you don't just have one set of pagan beliefs and practices. It's a cumulative worldview, a mixing pot of pagan beliefs and practices that draws from the likes of Buddhism, Hinduism, Kabbalah, mysticism, you name it. And so some examples of New Age beliefs would be things like reincarnation, the belief that, you know, you come back, your soul incarnates over and over and over again to alleviate karma from a past life until you reach a state of ascension or a state of moksha, in which case you've left samsara, the cycle of death and rebirth. You know, pantheism is the staple theology of the New Age movement, which I'm sure we'll unpack a little bit later, the belief that God and the universe are identical to one another. There's this influence and, this emphasis on what are called chakras, which are believed to be metaphysical energy centers in the body that are responsible for your physical health and your psychological health. And so if you have something wrong in your body or in your mind, the solution is to cleanse one of these chakras, these metaphysical energy centers, with sage or with the use of crystals or different prayers and so forth. Another New Age idea would be that of the Kundalini, which is believed to be this serpent of energy that resides at the base of your spine. And through meditation and through yoga, this serpentine energy is supposed to crawl up your spine through the energy centers in your body, through your chakras, and illuminate your third eye. And your third eye is believed to be the seat of the soul, as Rene Descartes called it, the point where your spirit man and your physical body connect to one another.
Right.
And when that becomes enlightened, and I'm not closed off to that idea. Maybe that is the connection point at which our soul connects to our body. But the point is they believe something can happen to it spiritually, where now you have some kind of psychic power and insight and ability to get to the spirit world and the supernatural world through the opening of your third eye, which I believe that's just demonic possession. When a demon possesses you, you now have special ability to see into the spirit, just like Acts 16:16. But what I want to, what was really interesting to hear Walter Martin comment on, I've never heard him before, by the way, but what was really interesting to hear him comment on was back in the 70s and 80s, he's like, now we're seeing New Agers finally talk to each other. They're finally willing to have public discussions about this.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking to myself, man, we are leaps and bounds beyond that. Like right now in the country of America, witches outnumber Presbyterian Christians. Those who identify as witches, this is from the Pew Research Center. In recent years, those who identify as witches is continuing to increase while those who identify as Protestant Christians has decreased in recent years. So the witch population is growing larger than the Protestant Christian denomination. You have about 100,000 more self-professed witches than Presbyterian Christians in the country of America. And there's many people who are witches by association and by osmosis without self-identifying as that. You have 40% of Americans who claim who meditate at least once a week. You have 27% of Americans who claim to be spiritual, but not religious. You have yoga, 36 million Americans practice yoga. You have it's a $10 billion industry. The psychic services industry, things like palmistry, right. Tarot card reading, astrology, this is a $2 billion industry. A new study came out, guys. This is crazy. This will tell you how pervasive this movement is in our culture. This came out in October of 2018 by the Pew Research Center. It was a study that found that 62% of the American population holds at least one New Age belief, but they only tested for four beliefs. They only tested for the belief that there's spiritual energy in physical things, for the belief in astrology, for the belief in reincarnation, and for the belief that there's some kind of, that psychics have reliable insight into the future. There's literally scores upon scores of New Age beliefs. They only tested for four, and 62% of the American population holds at least one, including 61% of professing Christians from that study. Which these are staggering numbers. This is a social crisis. This is a theological crisis.
Wow.
This is no longer segregated to, you know, a handful of hippies at Burning Man or a handful of hippies in the 70s or living in Sedona, Arizona. This is coming down from the highest levels of mainstream thought. And it's now beginning to infiltrate literally every single area of Western culture, from our schools to our churches. And statistics show it's growing at a rate never seen before in history. And it now occupies the vast majority of mainstream thought and practice.
Yeah, and in fact, I definitely agree with you with the infiltrating culture. Mm-hmm. I mean, I think every single time, like we frequent Whole Foods, and we have a place here called Natural Grocers. And I think the last two times I've come in there, there are just tons of posters for different yoga, meditation clinics, and that was just very prominent. You saw that in Kauai.
Mm-hmm.
It was just that whole the community board, which is full of all sorts of different New Age practices. What were some of the things that you saw in Kauai that were like New Age? Give us some examples of that, Jeff.
Oh, goodness gracious. The whole island is covered in the New Age. Buddhism, Taoism, all that stuff is like underneath there, like just like in terms of like historically rooted stuff of paganism and all these different weird practices. But like, for example, one day I was out doing tracks with my son,
yeah,
and passed by this occultic shop selling all these different things, like, you know, to communicate with the other side and pendulums and all the stuff that you would need to sort of enter into that arena. But then as I walked past that, I pointed out to my son, then I pass a woman who was clanging cymbals, wearing a robe, and she's shouting Hare Krishna. And then I walk down a little bit farther, and there's a guy in a Buddhist temple robe, and he's, you know, sort of bouncing around and doing his thing. And you have a lot of sort of mainland Americans coming over to the Hawaiian Islands, bringing all this New Age stuff with them. It is absolutely everywhere on the island.
Yeah, and one thing I want to comment too, Stephen, is that I don't know if you saw the movie Doctor Strange, the Marvel movie, and it was interesting just because that whole his characters, that the Avengers, they take care of him, they protect the physical realm. Doctor Strange's role and his team, they deal with the paranormal, and they're the ones who protect the astral realm. And what's fascinating is that you had a video that you released about the dangers of astral projection. We're going to jump into that in a little bit. But there's a particular scene they shot. If you've at least have seen the trailer, there's a moment where you see Doctor Strange have this out-of-body experience where all of a sudden you see his astral body go out of his physical body, And then his mentor or sensei, whoever his guru is, showing him these powers, she says, "Open your eye." And then all of a sudden he starts astral projecting. And what I realized is that I remember seeing that movie, and then when I saw your video, when I watched your video and listened to you talk about that, that's the very first time I ever heard about what astral projection was from the very first time. But what's fascinating though, Stephen, is that my point of reference when you had that video that came out when I was watching it was that movie. So here's a main character in Marvel. And
a hero.
Yeah, main hero. That's his whole, everything that he does is completely occult. Like, and I'm not saying that we need to go boycott Disney or Marvel or anything like that, but I think it's important to know that this is just, that's an example of how inundated the culture is.
Normalizing,
and I think it's great to have you on, Stephen, because it's important for people to know we have to be able to give answers to these sorts of things, because now with a main hero in the Marvel lineup who is propagating this ideology, that we have to be able to give answers like we're giving now.
Exactly. Yeah, it's been really desensitized. We're kind of used to seeing occult themes in books and in movies back in maybe the 20s or 30s. If that would have been a film in a movie theater, it would have been a riot in the town. People would have been throwing stuff at the screen. There would have been, you know, in the newspapers, you know, demon oppressed filmmaker or whatever, who knows what, it would be some kind of a witch hunt. And now it's just, you know, it's just normal. You know, it makes probably a few people feel uncomfortable. But for the most part, it's just like, oh, that's just astral projection. I've had Christians who are, you know, 10 years old, 9 years old, asking me about astral projection, asking me about the pineal gland. This is what kids are researching right now. A lot of this goes back to the Spirit Science YouTube series. It really does. 800,000 subscribers on this channel. It's a cartoon, and it makes these things really kind of accessible and kind of, you know, almost cutesy to children, and extremely dangerous. That was the website I was writing for. Yeah. And I was a part of helping him build his Facebook page and his website and such. And it's becoming really, really pervasive to the point where, you know, this is what kids are thinking about on a regular basis. It's not foreign to them. It would have been foreign to the entire population even back in the 60s or 70s. And now this is the conversation pieces of children.
Yeah. And in fact, one of the things too, when you talk about what Walter Martin was saying and how it is in today's day and age and culture, when he talks about the New Age movement is getting organized. And one of the way too is, like I said, through social media. In fact, when I was doing research, there's two people, you may be familiar with these names. There's a young lady, millennial age lady named Haley Reese, and she does a lot of mediumship and she does a lot of spiritism, and she makes it seem very hip and cool. And I realized that she has almost a million YouTube subscribers right now. There's another guy named Phil Good who's all into astral projection, meditation, chakra. He calls it like chakra science, and a lot of these terms that we'll go into. But I think now he's got about 150,000 subscribers on his Instagram account that I just started following. And just, yeah, so there's constantly, you see these people who are propagating this stuff, and it's new and it's definitely exciting. So one thing, Jeff, did you have anything that you want to say real quickly?
No, I'll follow you.
Okay. So I think it's also important to get into is that, so we've kind of explained like what it is. You have a couple different chapters I want to talk about. So chapter 3 of your book, you go into a lot of the origins and history of the New Age and kind of where it came from. And we'll definitely jump into that. So it's already interesting because there's like this unholy lineage in a sense to where a lot of these philosophies and worldviews, they're different, but a lot of times they'll combine and they'll build on top of each other. In fact, go ahead.
I was going to say that's right. Go ahead.
Yeah. And so we had an episode we did, one of our first episodes we did was through Jones Colored Glasses. And what we did is we really explained the origins and worldviews of Jim Jones. And he was not Christian at all. He cloaked Christian terminology, but he had this very new age, new thought. And a lot of his ideas came from theosophy and ultimately from India. So there's there's almost this unholy alliance of new age thought that led to that mass suicide in Jonestown, Guyana. So if you guys haven't checked out those episodes, definitely check it out. They're called Through Jones Colored Glasses. I think it's the second and third episode we released. But what I want to do is jumping back into going over the history, and you can expound on this. And again, this is chapter 3 of your book, Second Coming of the New Age. If you guys want to actually get access to the book, you can purchase it. You can go to this link, newagecult.com, and you can actually get the book yourself. It's definitely going to be a great and thorough resource. And Stephen, you and Josh Peck have done a lot of good work compiling this together. Definitely a great read. But I'm going to go ahead and just play another clip here, Stephen, of just Walter Martin kind of summarizing the history and origins of the New Age and how they build on top of each other. Then I'm going to kind of give you the ship again to go ahead and expand on the history and origins of the New Age so people can understand where these philosophies come from. Here we go.
A woman arose named Helena Petrovna Blavatsky. She was a full-blown Russian occultist and rejected the foundations of Christianity outright. She chose instead the religion of Mother India and developed a cult which was known as Theosophy, the love of divine wisdom. An innocuous little group of people, but the seeds of what we see today. New Age thinking began to develop with Helena Blavatsky, followed by Mary Baker Eddy, followed by Charles and Myrtle Fillmore, and followed by a host of others who crystallized the thinking, brought it together, and began to give it a form. It was canonized in the writings of Alice Bailey, the daughter of an Episcopal minister, who came to the conclusion that Christianity was bankrupt, redefined all the terms in the light of Theosophy and Hinduism, which she accepted, and then proceeded to write a series of books in which she set forth what was known as the plan. And the plan was the development of occultism and the New Age. And that has already reached some epidemic proportions throughout the world, particularly in the United States. And what's in the United States, unfortunately, of an evil nature, we have exported to you.
All right, Stephen. So go ahead enough of what Dr. Walter Martin said about some of that New Age lineage. Go ahead and expand and tell us how you address this in chapter 3 of your book.
Yeah. I think the best way to address the lineage and the history of the New Age movement is really starting in the Garden of Eden, because Adam and Eve were the first Gnostics. They were the first New Agers. They were the ones who first believed, they fell for the lie that through some kind of secret knowledge, deification would result. In a broad sense, that was the lie that was fed to them. So this idea that some kind of knowledge of self, through knowledge of self, or some kind of secret divine contemplative knowledge, that this will somehow result in man's deity, this is the first lie that was ever told to mankind. This is his first trick. This is his final trick. This is the Luciferian spirit, the Luciferian agenda, which we see throughout, universally throughout every single popularizer of the New Age in the West. They all had some kind of weird fascination with Lucifer. And it starts with Helena Blavatsky, who really popularized Eastern mysticism and occult philosophy in the West back in the late 1800s. And here's someone too that, you know, she was known to be a racist. She was known to be a eugenicist. She said that World War II in Nazi Germany was a result of the father doing cleansing of the planet. She believed people with disabilities were a metaphysical inconvenience because they caused some kind of disturbance on the metaphysical plane.
Wow.
You know, she was pure evil incarnate. Here are some quotes from her. I want to read some quotes from her main work, her classic work. Okay, here's someone who professors of religion will call the mother of the New Age movement. They'll say nobody has had a greater influence on New Age philosophy and practice in the West than this woman. And here are some quotes of hers from volume 2 of The Secret Doctrine. You can check this out. In this case, it is but natural to view Satan, the serpent of Genesis, as the real creator and benefactor, the father of spiritual mankind. He can only be regarded in the light of a savior. It is Satan who is the God of our planet and the only God. Satan, the enemy of God, is in reality the highest divine spirit. And we could go through another 100 plus quotes exactly like this. She was a Satanist. She was a Luciferian. She actually started a magazine called Lucifer And this was the Theosophical magazine, the type of religion she was teaching. It was published through this magazine called Lucifer, which has now been renamed Lucy's Trust. And that's their website for the Theosophical Society, Lucy's Trust. And he mentioned Alice Bailey. Alice Bailey was like a disciple of hers and kind of her successor, who channeled all of these materials through the Ascended Masters, you know, this group of spiritually advanced beings who have ascended past a certain plane of existence to, you know, they're now sixth and seventh ray entities who are bringing this knowledge through her as a channel, as a vehicle for the good of mankind. But if you read her material, she's Luciferian as well. Aleister Crowley would be another person, someone who was called, you know, the most evil man to exist, someone who said, you know, I didn't just want to be a servant of Satan, I wanted to be his chief of staff. Someone who called himself the Beast 666, someone whose last words were Satan, get out. Someone who openly admitted to making blood sacrifice to demons and based a lot of his philosophy on an encounter he had with some entity named Iawas that he channeled in Egypt, who just looks like a demon. Someone who openly condoned human sacrifice for magic rituals. He was a prominent influencer of the New Age movement, his secret order called Argentium Astrum. This is the things that you would learn under Aleister Crowley. These are things you can go to any bookstore in the West, and it's the exact same material. This is the exact same material coming from Luciferians and Satanists throughout history. It's being taught to a T. Spiritual Satanism is New Ageism. Spiritual Satanism is a type of Satanism that's distinct from Levian Satanism, which is more it's self-professing atheism. But it doesn't check out that way if you actually read the Satanic Bible, as I did like 2 weeks after I got saved, which was not a very good idea, but I learned a lot. Anyway, here's a quote from Anton LaVey, just to sober people up who are listening. Here's what he has to say about the New Age movement. This is important. He says, in the scores of books lining the shelves of New Age bookstores, there are instructions for guided meditation, creative visualizations, out-of-body experiences, getting in touch with your spirit guides, fortune telling by cards, crystal balls, or the stars. What if Satanists reclaimed these for their own dark purposes and integrated them into rituals dedicated to the devil where they rightfully belong? New Agers have freely drawn upon all manner of satanic material, adapting it to their own hypocritical purposes. New Age labeling is trying to play the devil's game without using his infernal name. So, you know, we document in that chapter very clearly a relationship between satanic philosophy and New Age philosophy and how they have a tie throughout history. This is, once again, the exact same lie told by Satan in the Garden of Eden. It really goes back to that place. But now, instead of a snake trying to convince two people this, now it's New York Times bestselling authors. Now it's Oprah Winfrey. Now it's Eckhart Tolle. Now it's Deepak Chopra feeding these lies to mankind. And unfortunately, they're still buying it. I bought it. Satan hasn't had to change his game plan in the last 6,000 years because it's still effective, unfortunately.
Wow, that's really some great insight there, Stephen. This has been, what we're going to do here is that we've got a lot more to cover. We are going to, this is going to be the first part of this interview. So Stephen, again, we thank you again for coming on here. We've got a bit more to cover. We're going to go ahead and knock that out in a part two. So if you guys are listening to this on our podcast, go ahead and leave us a review on iTunes. Go ahead and like and share this episode. And this is very insightful. Again, if you want to get a hold of Stephen's book, Second Coming of the New Age, the co-author with Josh Peck, go to newagecult.com and you can it'll forward you to Amazon where you can buy that book yourself. And it's definitely a great resource. So Stephen, thanks again for coming on. And we will talk to you guys in part two. Talk to you guys soon.